Good morning, everybody. And won't it be nice when we can say that good morning to each other, person to person, face to face, even if it's face mask to face mask. Today we are 14 days through our 21 days of prayer leading up to the start of Holy Week. And it's been good to have that prayer diary and that focus, which gives us that confidence that we're all praying together. There's a fellowship there over the focus of our prayers, because we're all praying for the same issues on the same day. Today's theme is praying the kingdom, continuing the thoughts that on the same passage that Peter began to open up for us last week. And you might be forgiven to wonder what the title means, praying the kingdom. And I had to chew on it for a while, along with the text, to find out what I meant, but what I understood by it. And I kept coming round to the question, which kingdom? Now, obviously, the kingdom is the kingdom of God. But is it the kingdom now or the kingdom in eternity? But then the two kingdoms are in essence the same. But there is also a kind of consecutive feel to it as well. The kingdom here on earth is the place of preparation for the kingdom of heaven, where the preparation has been made perfect and brought to final fulfillment. The reality is that at the moment we can only see the perfection of that other kingdom as through a glass darkly, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians. We can only know things beyond this life in part. So this prayer that Jesus gave us is a prayer for kingdom now, but it is also a prayer that points to the forever kingdom to come. Your kingdom come, says the prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to come back to that thought briefly later, but let's just take a moment to look at the context in which Jesus gave us this prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. In Luke's version of events in chapter 11, this teaching was in response to the disciples' question, "Teach us to pray." They'd watched him praying and wanted to know more. They obviously knew that John taught his disciples how to pray. But why the need? They were the chosen people. Didn't they know how to pray? Weren't prayers a traditionally embedded part of their life? Traditionally, the Jews prayed three times a day, apparently extempore prayers, at first in Hebrew. But during the years of the exile in Babylon, the Jewish people had lost some of their competence in the language, which made it more difficult for them to pray in this way in Hebrew. So after the exile, more liturgical or set prayers came into being as an aid to praying. Perhaps the disciples, hearing Jesus praying, not using just the familiar set words or psalms, or even praying in Aramaic, who knows, would have meant that they'd begun to see a difference between how they were praying and how Jesus was praying. And Jesus also prayed anywhere and everywhere and at any time, not just in a synagogue, not just in a temple, or just in appropriate places at set times. Did that also make them begin to think and question? From verse 5, we see him tackle issues to do with where to pray and how to pray. And these are still relevant and helpful to us now. He talks of quiet places, personal, private spaces, where babbling or excess of words and repetition as if God were deaf was not needed. Praying is to do with personal relationship and conversation with our Father God. Jesus told them that our Father knows what we need before we even ask. So perhaps that begs a question. Why bother to pray? Well, he told us to. It is an invitation from our Divine Father to spend quality time with him. He is not just some divine slot machine where we pop in a request and immediately get the response we want. It's about understanding in his presence who we are praying to and what we're praying for. And his gentle preparation in return to help us to be ready to see and to receive and to understand the answers he will give us and the answers that he doesn't necessarily give us straight away. Two-way relationship with ever-deepening understanding, God and who he is, and me and you, who we are in his purpose. And prayer and praying need practice. It doesn't come easily or naturally, except perhaps when we're facing a crisis and it's a cry for help. Without food and drink, we can't grow physically. Without exposure to learning and education, our mental and intellectual faculties are limited. Without the willingness and effort of training, our expertise in sport or playing a musical instrument or in our job or profession or anything else, it will not improve. Without practice or engaging in praying, our prayer life will never deepen. And our prayer life does reflect and is a measure of our relationship with God. I suspect that many people's spiritual development and understanding of God and of praying and of the Bible stopped growing when they were about age 10 or 11, when they left primary school, or they didn't have to go to junior church anymore, even if they'd had access to that beforehand. Many children now don't even have that limited access to Christian faith, or they don't even know many of the traditional Bible stories, or they have no ability to recite the Lord's Prayer. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven.'" Prayer is not easy for most of us. And last week, Peter told us of five writers of theological books who'd all said no to a publisher's request to write a book on prayer. I suspect many of us still struggle with the way we pray. And helpfully, there are some hints, some acronyms to guide us and to give us some structure and direction, as well as indeed many books which can help us to pray. In the Tuesday morning prayer time, we often use the acronyms ACTS or PRAY as a model. ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving or testimony, and supplication, our requests. Pray, pause in the presence of God, reflect who we're praying to, ask and yield, submit to his will. In podcast number 300 and something, and I forgot to check exactly which number, Peter also brought out another of these models based on Philippians 4. A, B, C, and he even added a D. Ask, believe he's got it, our request, our burden, our suffering, whatever else, because he understands. And cherish the gospel. Hold on to its truth and promises. And the extra D, do it. Put the gospel into practice. Scott, in his all-age talk last week, helpfully gave us even another one called CHAT. Confession, honour, ask and thanks. And as a takeaway, he added on an L. Listen. We need models. We need guidance. We need structure. So we come to today's model. Not quite as catchy as an acronym, but it's the Lord's Prayer. Because that's what it is. This is Jesus' answer to his disciples to teach them to pray. It's a model to guide their and our praying. Never intended just as a liturgical formula to recite. So let's look at this model just for a few minutes and how it can help us to pray the kingdom. Time will limit this from being anything more than just a light overview, but hopefully it'll be enough to get us all thinking how to use it as a model or guide or a structure to our praying. And it begins in that amazing way, Our Father in heaven. And Peter last week made us pause and just let the amazing implications of that and significance of that word our sink into our hearts and our minds. Our relationship and our status with our Divine Father, with Jesus, our brother, and with each other. And what else can we do because of that but hallow his holy name, to praise him as the God above all other gods? Your kingdom come. I know Peter looked at this last week, and I'm not going to repeat what was said, but I'd just like to add something that occurred to me as I prepared these thoughts. By guiding us to look to God's kingdom, especially as it will be in heaven, surely Jesus wants us to see, as we pray, a glimpse of that heaven, that other kingdom, that continuation, that extension of the kingdom begun here and brought to fulfillment in heaven. And if we catch that glimpse of heaven, surely it is natural to pray for that kingdom to come, because it's where we want to be. Surely we are filled with a desire to hasten that day. And how do we do that? Well, we pray, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what is his will? We see so much wrong with the world, don't we? So many turning against God and faith. And we ask ourselves, why doesn't he see our suffering and our frustration and our overwhelming feeling of helplessness to do anything to carry out his purposes, his will, to hasten the day of his coming? Even Paul, at the end of his first letter to Corinthians, vents his frustration against those who had rejected Jesus, and even he cursed them and exclaimed, Maranatha, Aramaic, for come, O Lord. Peter is obviously in a more sympathetic mood towards those who don't yet believe when he writes in his second letter about the second coming. He's answering the questions of those who've given up on what they thought was going to happen very soon and certainly in their lifetime. Where is this coming he promised? They were asking. Peter replies, With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. And the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That is his will for the earth and on the earth. So that brings us right back to the implications of your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is that everyone will have the chance to be saved. And as we pray these words in the Lord's Prayer, perhaps Jesus calls us to remember our need to be disciples in our living out of the gospel and sharers of that gospel in whatever way he asks of us with those who don't yet believe. And this is the moment in that prayer to let him guide our thoughts to those he places on our hearts and the things that he's asking of us personally to say or to do. We need to listen, as Scott said last week, to those names that he places on our hearts. Your will be done for those people. Help us to be obedient in what you're saying to us, Lord. However, our preparation to do God's will is linked to our willingness to live out the gospel and obey all the teachings that Jesus gave us about how we must live in order to be his disciples and to strive to be his living images. Give us today our daily bread. Jesus invites us to ask for what we need for our daily living. And the word today links in with his teaching elsewhere about all we need really is sufficiency for each day. Perhaps as we pray this, we're being asked to remember with thanks his provision, with humility, our dependence on his generosity, and to challenge our human desires to want more than we really need. We need to let this part of the prayer lead us into self-examination of how much we can be tempted into the ways and the desires and the wants of this world, into attitudes and lifestyle which sent out very ambiguous messages about what our faith means to us. If we took just this one line of a prayer and dwelt on it and listened to God prompting us and guiding our thoughts and let ourselves and our lifestyle come under his direction, what could he say, what would he say to each one of us that would bring us more into line with his will and purpose for us and for those he wants to reach through us? One thing is certain for sure. We do need to pray, forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. We are only able to pray this prayer because we've come to the cross of Jesus and we've gone away forgiven sinners, because we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and our Saviour. And he has already paid the price for the sins we are confessing. Yet we still need to acknowledge every day where we've fallen short of the Jesus model for our lives, things we've done, as well as our laziness or reluctance to be obedient, sins of omission, as we used to say. But notice the second half of that sentence, because there is the real challenge, and it's almost a condition. As we have already forgiven those we need to forgive, we've received God's generous forgiveness. We need to be generous forgivers. Jesus' parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18 reinforces that idea. And even earlier in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, he teaches about being right with our neighbour before coming to God's altar. And the fact that Jesus felt the need to add a further thought on forgiveness after the end of his prayer model, in our Bibles it's verses 14 and 15, shows that he knows this business of forgiving and admitting the need for forgiveness is challenging and deeply soul-searching and involves total and utter and complete honesty before God our Maker. Our receiving forgiveness is linked with our willingness to forgive, and we need to dwell on that as we use this model of praying. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Again, this is an invitation to go in our prayers to explore the ways we are tempted in our everyday living. There is a huge debate that's gone on for many years about how this line is translated. Does God deliberately lead us into temptation? We know the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And we've probably heard many sermons on why this might have been at the start of his public life. But we might think that God isn't being really very kind or nice if he deliberately leads us into temptation. We know he allowed Satan to test Job, and we see Job emerge stronger and more passionate about his trust in God, despite everything that he'd lost. Some say that this line is mistranslated, and this mistranslation has dogged the church for years, and that it should read, "Do not allow us to enter into temptation." But then, does that raise a challenge about the concepts of freedom of choice and will that he gives us? I am no theologian who can come down with definite decisions about this, but I do know that in my life there are many times that I am tempted and put to the test, if you like, to compromise my desire to live as a disciple. And I guess that happens to all of us. And when it happens, deliver us from evil should be our fervent prayer. This line of this model prayer should lead us into a time of honest reflection before God, to take a moment of spiritual stock-taking about whether the devil, also a translation for evil, is subtly moving us away from the path of discipleship. So there you have it, Jesus' model for praying, the Lord's Prayer. So what do we take away from it? I've tried to give you some ideas as we've gone along as to how to use the Lord's Prayer as a model rather than a formula. So maybe give it a go next time you have your quiet time, in your quiet place, your private space, at whatever time of the day that proves to be. And secondly, I do feel passionately about that we need, as believers, to make sure that the children in our lives, whether they are nephews and nieces, our own children, our grandchildren, our just children of friends, that we make sure that these children know the Lord's Prayer. Because no longer can we assume that they will be taught it like they were in the past. And finally, I want us to go in imagination. Can you think about that day when we will be in heaven and we will be saying that prayer, but now fulfilled in that forever kingdom? Something like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom has come. Your will has been done on earth as now it is in heaven. You gave us daily what we needed for body, mind, and soul. And you have now prepared for us a feast here in your eternal kingdom. You forgave our debts through Jesus, as we also have forgiven our debtors with your strength. In the world, we were led into sin and to temptation, but you delivered us from the devil's clutches. Maranatha, come, O Lord. Amen.